Gordon, welcome to those of you joining us by live stream this morning. This is our morning service at Faith Baptist Church. We're in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. As a matter of fact, we will be in verse 24 for this message. I want to start a message on Daniel's 70 weeks. I think it's appropriate for the day in which we live and circumstances that have happened to us. It has been one interesting year that we've just gone through, or about a year and a half. In a way, our earth, our world has been shaken by a number of things. Of course, a virus that scared a lot of people, took a lot of lives. I hope we're getting over that now, but we have seen how something like that can affect a whole world very quickly. We've seen violence in various cities, not only across our country, but around the world, in ways that we didn't expect could happen. Immorality has gotten worse than ever. We didn't think that it could, but it actually has. And the hatred among peoples also is like that. These are ingredients for an end-time scenario. These are ingredients for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when that will be, but we ought to know what will happen when it does come and what we should do about it. The book of Daniel speaks as much about those kinds of things as any. And here in Daniel chapter 9, we have this great prophecy of the 70 weeks. Daniel was writing in about 550 B.C. If you know your biblical history, you understand that that's about at the end of the Old Testament. You had Haggai, Zechariah writing about this time. Just after this, Malachi will write, and the Old Testament will come to a close until the coming of the New Testament era. Back in chapter 9 and in verse 2, we're told that Daniel, by reading the book of Jeremiah, understood that they would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the city, took the people captive, and you have the Babylonian captivity. And as Howard told you a few minutes ago when he read our passage, in verse 21, we're told that then Gabriel, this angel that brings messages, he's the same one that will come to Joseph and Mary, Gabriel comes and he begins to tell them in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. We'll go into that a little bit more in a minute. It's a well-known prophecy. It's very comprehensive. It covers everything from the time of Daniel in those 400 years B.C. all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which has not even happened yet in our lifetime. So it's a very broad and very comprehensive prophecy. And as you read down through the four verses from 24 to 27, there are a lot of facts in there that we're going to take time to explain throughout various prophecies in the Scripture. It was John Walvoord who said of this first phrase, 70 weeks are determined, he said, this involves the assumption of a comprehensive plan of God in which future events are rendered certain and conceived of as a part of an overall plan which is being executed by God alone. God is taking care of this world. God is bringing it to an end. Not us, and not the government, not the United Nations, not United States of America, not China, not Russia, but God himself is bringing things to his own end. Now, verse 24 speaks about what will happen when it's all done. And today's message will take that point of view. These things that are mentioned in verse 24, there are six things that will be accomplished when these 70 weeks are done. That is, when Jesus returns, which is still in our future, then these six things will have been accomplished. They are amazing when you think about it, that this can happen. Maybe the most fantastic one is, he will bring in everlasting righteousness. Don't you want that? As a matter of fact, you know, I believe that everyone in the world wants that. I believe that what people really want is the kingdom of God. They just don't know how to get it. What they want is peace. but they don't know where to find peace. What they want is joy in their soul. They don't know what joy in their soul really is. People without the Lord Jesus Christ don't realize that all of these things are found in Him. And peace in this world that will come universally across the globe can only be brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. People want it. They look for it in different political systems. They look for it by revolution. They look for it in different wars. They can't find it because only Jesus Christ can bring it. But one day He will bring this universal peace called the kingdom of God. And I believe, Christian, that we should look forward more than we look backward. Now, I am a supporter of all of those people who bring to us what the Bible says about creation. I'm for it all. I've been to the Ark a couple times in those museums, and we're watching a series on Wednesday nights this summer on creation because we need to understand that God created this world in 7 days. We need to understand a universal flood and all of those things that happened to it. But I just want you to remind you, those are history, and they can't be changed, and we can't go back to them either. But what Daniel is talking about is future. These things haven't happened yet, and people are unprepared for these things. And part of the commission to the church is to go into this world and get people prepared for the future and for what's going to happen when the Lord returns. So we need to be looking forward at these things and understanding what they are. Now, the 70 weeks are not complete yet. 69 of them are. And then there's this gap of time. We'll go through all of this time frame as we go through this series. But 69 weeks are done, but we're waiting for the 70th one. And we know it as the tribulation period. We know it as that time just before the coming of Christ in glory. And so we're waiting for that time. So these things can't happen, these things that are mentioned in verse 24, until that 70th week is done. And we're looking for that time. Now, it's interesting that this world, this earth, is a history of catastrophes. There was the creation of the world in 7 days. There was the fall into sin that brought sin and destruction and death to the whole creation. There was the Genesis flood. There was the Tower of Babel. All of these catastrophes that changed the world. Well, the last final catastrophe is coming. And it is when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and lifts the curse off the earth and brings everlasting peace to this earth for 1,000 years. And so we're looking forward to that last catastrophe that is coming. I believe in the rapture. I believe that the next thing that will happen will be the removal of saints from the earth before the tribulation period. All believers will be removed from the earth, and only unbelieving people will be left on the earth. And the Holy Spirit and His influence will be gone too. No wonder they call that tribulation. But then after 7 years, all lost people will be removed from the earth, and only saved people will remain on the earth when we come back and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He will establish that kingdom of God on the earth. So the rapture is imminent. It could have happened 100 years ago. It could have happened 1,000 years ago. It may not happen for another 100 years or more. We don't know. But sometime it's going to happen, and this timing of the last week will take place. I believe that the whole world has become Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said that I destroyed this city as an example to you of what I think of sin and what I will do with sin. And yet our whole world has become like those cities have become. And we need to take seriously God's future judgment that's coming on this world. We've become earth worshipers. We worship this earth and think that it has control over us rather than we have control over it. But we can't do anything with this world that God doesn't want, because He's got His own future plan for it. And Daniel speaks a lot about what His plan for this earth is going to be. All right? If you will, you have three thoughts as you're looking at an outline of this passage, all from verse 24. I'm taking this whole verse together, but when we get to 25, 26, and 27, we'll have to piece it up a little more than this. First of all, there's a time question. As Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, he says 70 weeks, very literally 70 sevens, are determined for your people and for your holy city. There's a time question here, and the first one is 77s. Now, we have it translated as weeks, but we have to understand this as weeks of years. The way to always keep that in mind is you know that the 70th week is the tribulation period, and that week is how long? 7 years. And so you have 69 of those weeks of 7 years already happened, and we're waiting for the 70th one to happen. There's an interesting passage back in 2 Chronicles 36:20, where in that passage the writer says, "Those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." Now, it's interesting that commentators always go back to this passage to point this out. The land was supposed to have a Sabbath every seventh year. You know that, right? So there was this week of years. You go through 6 years of planting and harvesting and plowing the ground, but in the seventh year, you let it rest. It's a Sabbath year. Well, Israel had not kept that seventh year for 70 times. And so God says, I'm going to take back those years, first of all, by taking you into captivity for 70 years. But now he comes and says, I am going to determine the whole length of time. 70 times 7 is 490 years. I'm going to take all of these back. And Daniel's 70 weeks cover 490 years, 70 times 7. Now, 69 of those will be completed right up to the first coming of Christ, and then we're waiting for the last week, the last 7 years to come in the future. That will begin, by the way, just after Daniel's death. In 445 B.C., we'll see this in the coming weeks, but it goes until the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth, and that's still yet to come. So 70 weeks are determined. God has planned it. And let me say again, you can't change this. Governments can't change this. World wars can't change this. Elections can't change this. Nothing can change God's plan, that this is what he will bring about. He has it determined. You notice that word. These weeks are determined, and they will happen. Now, notice two other things, that this is primarily for Israel and for Jerusalem. Now, it will cover the whole world, and everyone who's alive in that day will be affected by it, and every country will be under the rule of Christ, but God is doing this for his people, Israel, and he's doing it with his city, Jerusalem, in mind. And so Israel is still the center of God's prophecies. What is happening in Israel is still what God is paying attention to, and in the end, that's where the kingdom will be centered. That's where Jesus will return to. That's where Jesus will rule, and it will be in a Jewish kingdom that will be the number one kingdom in this world. And so these things are determined for Israel. There is, in Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, where he says, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He's still going to do this with Israel. But not only that, with Jerusalem. And by the way, I just put this footnote in here so you don't lose interest. Next week is the 4th of July. Next Sunday is the 4th of July. I want to talk about the United States in light of this prophecy. And you have to understand that what has happened in the age of grace is a parenthesis. We didn't have to be here. No nation that exists today had to be here. But we're here for God's purpose, to do something in the church age. But the church age as we know it is not even seen by Daniel. It's just an unknown period of time that he didn't have any idea what would happen during that time. So we have a unique responsibility, but we're not seen specifically in these prophecies. Well, you have this city of Jerusalem then, God's city. Isaiah chapter 2, speaking of the kingdom of God, says, "My people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Jerusalem will be the center of this kingdom. When Jesus returns, by the way, the old city that is there now will be removed, and God will build a new platform, a new mountain. Every mountain shall be brought low, and every valley shall be filled, and God will build his city and his temple on that spot where Jerusalem sits now. And so it's going to be removed, but it's going to be rebuilt, and that is where Jesus will come and reign from that mountain or from that new city of Jerusalem in that kingdom of God. And so the time question, as I say it here, is it's our future. None of this has happened yet. These things that are to follow, these next six things, none of them have happened, but they will happen when these 70 weeks are done. So there are two parts here, I think. You'll notice as you see your text that there are six things that are said following this. But I'm going to divide them into the first three and the second three. As some commentators have noticed, we might call the first three the negative ones and the second three the positive ones, because the first three deal with sin, and the second three deal with righteousness. We have a sin problem in this world, don't we? This world is full of sin and full of sinners. God is going to take care of that. And when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to put an end to those things. And we have a problem with righteousness because we don't have much of it. But when Jesus returns, there will be universal righteousness in this world. So first of all, the sin question. And the first thing is that these 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression. I have here in my notes, the revolt against God will be finished. The word transgression in this statement means revolt. And it's kind of interesting that in that language that Daniel is using, the words for sin are different words, and often the words for how he deals with this are different words. And the word here means revolt. It has to do with a national revolt, a national transgression. What it means is Israel has not accepted their own Messiah. But there's coming a day when Israel's revolt against God will be done and will be accomplished. It will be finished. Israel's unbelief will finally be belief. They will finally turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior. We like Israel. We like it because we share half of the Bible with them. The Old Testament is their scripture, but they don't know Christ as Savior. If the rapture happened today, they would not be raptured because they don't know the Lord as their Savior. But there's coming a day when they will be saved. Again, Ezekiel's description of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36:25, he says this, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That day's coming when all of Israel will be saved. As a matter of fact, look at the next statement then in that progression, to make an end of sin. To make an end, by the way, is the same expression used down below where it says that he will seal up the vision and prophecy. And so sin will be also sealed up. It will be brought to an end. The word sin here means the offenses toward God, the offense toward God. Let me read you what Paul said in Romans chapter 11 about this day when Christ returns. Romans 11:25. "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. So all Israel will be saved. As it is written," and he quotes, "the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There's coming a day when national Israel will turn back to God, and their sins will be taken away, and there they will be in Jerusalem with Christ in their presence in the kingdom of God and their sin forgiven. It'll be a great day in Israel's history. And Gabriel is saying, Daniel, this is determined upon Israel. This will happen for them. Now notice the third thing here, and that is to make reconciliation for iniquity. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to see that the sins are covered. The word reconciliation could be the word atonement, and in a different translation you may even have it as that word. The word is kafar in Hebrew, which we get our word cover, and you remember that that's what atonement means, to be covered. Noah covered the ark with pitch. It was a kafar over the whole ark. And sin here means perversity. Do we not have perversity in this world today? The perverse thoughts of people and governments and schools and all that we hear going on today. This will be covered when that time comes. Now, how is reconciliation for sin made? It is applied through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've already said, Israel will be saved in that day when they come through the tribulation period and Jesus Christ returns and their sins are forgiven, then reconciliation is made for them. Listen to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. At that time, he says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. This is what Isaiah said when he pictures the kingdom of God and Israel saying, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then they say, and with his stripes we are healed. They're going to say that when the kingdom of God comes. This is when reconciliation and atonement is actually applied to them. Now, what we know is Jesus died for them, did he not? Jesus died for us, and Jesus died for every Jew, and Jesus died for every Gentile. But you must apply that to yourself. You must come to him by faith. It isn't applied to you automatically because you're alive, and it's not applied to Israel either because they're alive. But when this time comes, they will turn to their Messiah, and reconciliation or atonement will be made for them as the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to them for their sin. Now, before we go further here for a moment, let me just stop at this halfway point and say, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean that the whole world is saved? Does that mean every human being is a Christian? No. You have to come to Jesus by faith, and then the propitiation, then the reconciliation is applied to you. And if you're hearing my voice today and don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, you may come to him and have that reconciliation applied to your heart so that you might know Christ as Savior. One day that's going to happen to all of Israel. As a matter of fact, it's going to happen to the whole world. We're going to see that in the next few verses. So, beginning in the third part of this verse, we have three positive statements, or I call it the righteousness question. How is righteousness going to come to this earth? Well, notice these three things. To bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and then lastly, to anoint the most holy. So the first thing that is said is that there will be the beginning of peace on the earth, everlasting righteousness. Did you ever think that it could happen in this world, that the whole world would be at peace, that nations would live together and agree and enjoy one another? And you say, how in the world can that happen? It can happen by the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where Isaiah describes this time. Many people shall go and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall listen to this." By the way, this is the verse that is inscribed on the United Nations building in New York. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The next verse says, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Well, I've got news for the United Nations. They're not the ones that are going to bring it about. As a matter of fact, long before Jesus Christ does this and brings peace to the earth, there will be universal tribulation on the earth during Daniel's 70th week. And we're going to find that described in the verses following. As a matter of fact, Joel, in his prophecy of the tribulation, puts it this way: "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I'm strong." In other words, Joel describes just the opposite during the tribulation period, but when Jesus returns, the universal peace comes to the world. And so there will be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, when Jesus Christ returns. That will be a great thing when he brings in everlasting righteousness. And then, right after that, to seal up vision and prophecy. Isn't this interesting? That there will be an end to prophetic gifts. You know, right now, we have the Bible completed. And because we have the Word of God and the Bible completed, we don't need prophecies. We don't need visions. We don't need spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, that is, because we have the Word of God. But one day, Jesus Christ himself is going to come to this earth, and because he will be here in person, there will not be either in that kingdom a need for prophecy, vision, or miraculous gifts, because we will have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's an interesting passage in Zechariah 13, 2 through 4, where in Zechariah describing the kingdom of God says this: "It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land." What he means is, throughout the tribulation period, there have been false prophets. And, of course, the Antichrist has his own false prophet. He'll cut them out. "It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begat him will say to him, 'You shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord.' And it shall be in that day that every prophet shall be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies." And so this statement of Gabriel to Daniel will be fulfilled when we no longer need prophecies. We no longer need visions. We no longer need those kinds of signs to us, because we will have the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Jerusalem. So there's the beginning of peace on earth here. There's the end of these prophetic gifts and visions. But lastly, this statement says to anoint the most holy. And I have this written as the commencement of holy worship. Now, this statement evidently does not mean the anointing of Jesus Christ himself, not that holy one, but the holy place. As a matter of fact, in that language, there are two words there, and we could translate it holy of holies or the holy place. In other words, when all of this takes place, that temple in Jerusalem that Christ will build, that millennial temple, will be a holy place. And from there, throughout the whole world, will go holy worship. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. We have stumbled around for 2,000 years trying to figure out how we're supposed to worship before the Lord. There will come a time when Jesus Christ himself will dictate it from Jerusalem, and that's how we'll worship, because it will be the right way to worship. Now, Zechariah 14 describes it a little bit. He says in verse 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. When you're in the kingdom of God, you get to travel to Jerusalem once a year and go see the King of Kings. Verse 20 then says, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. You know, the high priest had, in the Old Testament, had written on his turban, on his head, holiness to the Lord. But now the bells on the horses will have holiness to the Lord. And it used to be only the utensils in the temple were sanctified. Now every pot in every house will be sanctified to the Lord. Isn't that a great thing to think about? You know, in Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to chapter 48, the whole last part of that great prophecy is a description of this millennial temple and Jesus Christ reigning in this temple. Read it someday. Read it through. There's a lot of details there, but it's worth it. But in Ezekiel 43, in verse 12, it says this, "This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop shall be most holy." This is the law of the temple. And that time is coming when we have that great worship all over the world. Now, folks, I don't know what, as somebody said, turns your crank, but this sure does to me. I don't know if this is what's down in your heart and down in your soul to say, this is what I want for this world. This is what I want in worship. This is what I want to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to see this peace upon this earth, to see universal salvation for all people. It's coming, folks, and it's coming yet in our future. Now, there are people, as I said, that worship this earth, sometimes through global warming and climate change and things like that. But you can't do anything to this earth that God doesn't have planned for it. He has a plan for this earth. And listen to this as I close with this psalm from Psalm 67 and verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously, and thou shalt govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. Our God shall bless us, and all ends of the earth shall fear him. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope that you are too. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you've applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life so that you are reconciled, so that your sins are atoned for, so that you will be there when this day happens. I pray that for you. I know that it will happen in the future for Israel and for those alive at this time. Praise the Lord for these things. Stand now with me, if you will, as we bow in prayer and then sing a song of invitation, so that we might humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful prophecy, this verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, that tells us in no uncertain words where this world is headed and what will happen universally over this whole earth. Thank you for these promises. Father, we know that to us standing here before these things happen, that we have a responsibility, that we have a commission from you. And so, Father, burden our hearts for what we are and what we should be doing in our time. But Father, help us also to praise you for the promises that will happen to this earth. And we'll be there, whether in resurrected bodies or those of Israel that come through the tribulation in those days. Bless in these things, Father. Stir our hearts because of them. Help us to be better servants of yours. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in our invitation song that you might respond to the Lord while we sing this song or after our service is concluded. Gordon, you come ahead.